Father, you are holy. The Lamb is holy. The Spirit is holy. Lord, you are holy. The three in one. Lord, we praise you this morning for everything that you are. And we could stay here all day naming things that you are. So good and grand you are. Lord, now as we enter into the time of the Word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to you. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Now, we are in our Team Jesus series. And make sure my computer will open up. There we go. Now, in our Team Jesus series, where we are learning to come together to be united under the cause of Jesus Christ and serve Him and Him alone, we are looking at numerous things to equip us and to grow us. And we have started the book of 1 Peter. So today we'll be in 1 Peter with a sermon called The Sanctification of the Elect. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Now, sanctification should not be a new name to this church. I've spoken on it many times because the Scripture speaks about it constantly. As you will see as we work our way through 1 and 2 Peter, but all the other studies we've done, sanctification is all through Scripture. If it's not directly mentioned, it is referenced. Why? Because it's very, very important to God. And today you will see and understand why. Now, we've been in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 for the last two weeks. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And we are the elect, the called out ones. The chosen by God for salvation. According to the foreknowledge, by His foreknowledge. So that we are saved because God willed it to happen. Foreknowledge of God is the sovereign will of God, knowing all things, working all things, good and bad, to bring us to Him, for us to hear the truth of the gospel. But even in His foreknowledge, His sovereign will, humanity has a choice to reject God or to accept God, to receive the blessing of God or the curse. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. We are called to salvation by God so that we can be saved. But it doesn't stop with us and our salvation. We are saved so that others can be saved. We don't just receive salvation for ourselves. This doesn't stop with us. We are saved so others can be saved. How many Christians, sadly to say, I've had many say this, and I know the statistics, how many Christians never lead someone else to Jesus Christ? They never share the gospel once. I had a person tell me they'd been Christian for 60 years and never shared the gospel with one person. And it finally dawned on them how much time they had wasted. Many believers never share the testimony of Jesus Christ with anyone. How Jesus saved you. It's the same miracle for all of us, but there's different circumstances how God works and brings us to salvation. And we share with people because we're excited about what God has done for us. God has not called us to be quiet, keep our faith to ourselves. I know we're told that. It's not polite to talk religion. Well, we're not talking religion. We hate religion here. We're talking about the faith. We're talking about our Lord and Savior. It's not a private matter. God, Christ died publicly for us. We publicly proclaim Him. We are here trying to strive to build a body of believers that will be faithful to the call of Jesus Christ, to take the gospel to everyone and anyone who will listen. Now, here's a question we must ask ourselves. And you must ask yourself if you fall into this category. How can a born-again believer never share the gospel or their testimony? Now, I've analyzed this for years. There's only two possible reasons. One, that person is not a true born-again believer. Because when you're a true born believer and you take the path that God has for you, you can't help but want to share Jesus Christ. I'll show you that today. Second reason. First one, they're not a true born again believer. Two, they're not an obedient believer. Obedient to what God is going to show us today. Those are the only two choices. So we have a decision to make today. Are we going to be obedient to God? Are we going to do what He is asking us to do? He'll equip us. He'll prepare us to do it, but we have to be obedient. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the called out ones, to fulfill God's will in our lives, to show His glory in us so that others will believe. How do we, the elect of God, the called out ones, the redeemed people of God, how do we show the glory of God in us? Well, it's answered right there, the next part of the verse. Go ahead and go, Levi. There we go. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. Again, sanctification is something we've talked about many times, but we're going to talk about it again because every time God's Word brings it up, we need to address it. Sanctification is what God has called us to. That is what He has saved us to do. Through His foreknowledge, He has called us to sanctification. It is how we will show the glory of God to others. It is what we, the elect, are predestined to do. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, the foreknowledge of God, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Those He foreknew, the foreknowledge, He predestined. What does predestined mean? Very similar, and it works in conjunction with foreknowledge. Predestination, the biblical teaching that declares the sovereign will of God over human beings in such a way that the freedom of the human will is also preserved. Next slide, Levi. God, who is all-powerful in the universe, has foreknown and predestined the course of human history and the lives of individuals. If He were not in complete control of human events, He would not be sovereign and thus would not be God. God's predestination of human events does not eliminate human choice / free will. The foreknowledge of God that we spoke about last week is His sovereign will enacted upon His creation. Predestination is those things that God wills in His foreknowledge that are predestined to happen without eliminating the believer's free will. So again, you were called out, you were born again, you were saved by the grace of God. God has said you're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, but you have a choice to obey Him as your master, because we're good slaves. We have a choice to obey or not to obey. Let's go back to Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestined means determined beforehand, ordained, decided ahead of time. So predestination is God determining certain things to occur ahead of time. What did God determine ahead of time? According to Romans 8, 29, God predetermined that certain individuals would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That sinful people, us, could take on the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. That sinful people could show the love of Jesus Christ. How is that even possible? How does God accomplish this amazing feat in people like us? Well, let's look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And of whom He justified, these He also glorified. So, He predestined. How does He do this? First, He calls people. Those are going to be conformed to the image of His Son. He calls them. The elect. They're called out. Many are called, but few are chosen. But the called out ones, those who submit to God, those who realize they're sinners and they need to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, who humble themselves before the cross, those are the called, the elect, the born again ones. When we are born again at that moment of repentance, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. Those whom He called, He justifies. Justification. Our life is swapped out with Christ's life. He became sin who knew no sin for us. At the moment of salvation, we are born again. We receive the righteousness of Christ as if we had lived His life and He had lived our life. And now in God's eyes, because of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are faultless before Him. We're born again. We receive the righteousness of Christ, or as we've seen in this study so far, the wedding garment, or the breastplate of righteousness. We are justified in the eyes of God as if we had never sinned. He calls us. He saves us. Justification. Then He glorifies us. So how do we show this glory that God has given to us? Let's go back two verses to find the answer. So let's go back to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. The called, the elect, those who have been born again according to His purpose, whom He foreknew, the foreknowledge of God, His will enacted upon us. Predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So again, this is all working by God. Is there anything too big, too hard for God? He can take the worst of us and turn us into something totally amazing. I always look at Saul. He murdered Christians. He hated the church. He hated Jesus Christ. But God, working His sovereign will, brings Saul to salvation and he becomes Paul. And no one showed the glory and knowledge and wisdom of God more than Apostle Paul. To obtain this mind and the heart of Jesus Christ according to the purpose of God. How is this accomplished? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. We've talked about this many times, this verse. I can tell every believer what God's will is for your life. It's right here. Sanctification. Now, God has a will for your life and He has a plan for your life. How do you figure out the plan that God has for you? The good works that He has designed just for you to do? There's only one way, to fulfill the will of God first. The will of God, sanctification, will lead you into the plan of God. And only God knows that plan. And the only way to find that out is to seek sanctification. See, we're to turn from our, when we're saved, we turn from our old ways. If we abstain from sexual immorality that's pretty much affected the whole world. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. How we used to act when we really didn't know Jesus Christ, we have to turn from that. It's no longer about living for us. It's living for sanctification, the will of God. Remember, the one who loves God, Jesus said, will obey God. God has called us to sanctification, the transformation of a sinner into the image of Jesus Christ. Where the believer becomes this new creation in Christ, having the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, where we think and we act like Jesus would act. So people can see Him in us. The old is gone. We leave the sinfulness behind. We no longer live in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, let me make this little side note here. Sanctification for a new believer or for a believer who's been a believer for a while and maybe hasn't taken this path of sanctification. Sanctification is not about doing more in the church. Some people, oh, you just got to keep doing more. It's not about doing more. Not in the church, not in ministry. Sanctification is all about the personal transformation of the believer from the inside out to the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. And this can only happen if the believer will become a disciple and take the path of sanctification. Go to the next slide. Now here's a little chart kind of thing I created, and I want to show you something here. Now, there is only one path to become a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is through the cross. You must be born again. But because of false gospel presentations, of church traditions taking the place of the truth of God's Word, many people have heard false gospels today. Starting at a very young age, when we just tell children, it's not about repentance and being born again because they can't understand those concepts. We just tell children, just ask Jesus into your heart. And then we tell them they're saved, but they were never born again. Because a sinner has to repent, and you have to be old enough and mature enough to understand you are a sinner. You're a wretched sinner. So that's why we set so many children, so many people in the church up for failure, because we water down the gospel to a child level when the Bible never tells us to do that. And we tell them something like, oh, just ask Jesus into your heart. There's this great guy, he loves you, and he wants to come in and make life good. Any child will buy into that. And we say, well, just ask him into your heart. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says repent and believe the gospel. You have to understand the gospel. Your sin, your separation, the judgment of God, why Christ came, who Christ was, why was his sacrifice worthy enough to remove your sin, and why did he have to die to remove your sin? The judgment of God, repentance, being born again. But we tell children a lot of times, and they grow up in the church, and they think they're believers because what they did way back then. But when they get to their teenage years, they're torn. Because, see, they don't really have the Spirit of God, so their sin nature is starting to grow, and they're wanting the things of the world. And we say, oh, they're a prodigal son because they fall into sin. They're a prodigal son or daughter. Well, that's misunderstanding the parable of the prodigal son. Both sons were lost in the very beginning of the parable. And the prodigal son finally came to salvation. The prodigal son finally came to salvation. But he wasn't saved in the beginning. And see, our children grow up in church and then they fall away because they were never indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You can't walk the Christian walk without the Holy Spirit of God. This is a little side note. It gets me frustrated because there's so many that's happened to. But, and it's not the fault of parents. This is what churches started teaching. It's the fault of pastors over the years in churches who've polluted the gospel. Make it easier for people to come so they can fill up their church and fill up their collection boxes. And just makes me mad. So forgive me for that. But because of false gospels, this is why I have these two arrows here. There are many people who become believers in Christ, but they never go through the cross. They're never born again, but they come into the church and they're false converts. And the Bible says there are many like this. Many will say to me on that day. Now, so I want you to understand where these arrows are coming from. But now, there's only one way to come into the church, and that is through Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Be born again. But here's the danger. As we see from Scripture, we're called, according to the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The path we're to take, Christians, is this path right here. But there's a choice right here, even in the sovereign will of God. Because the path of discipleship, the path I'm going to strive today, is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. If you want to be an obedient believer of Jesus Christ and do what He called us to do, it's going to be hard. But it's not going to be harder than going to the cross. And Jesus did that for us. But there's a choice here after salvation. A lot of false converts come in this way, but there are some people who come in, they're born again, but this path is too hard. It's too hard. It's too inconvenient to your life, even though you've been saved. So they divert. They go somewhere else. They may travel over here to false Christianity, the cult of you, the prosperity gospel, where Jesus is there just to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's all about you. It's not about serving your king. It's all about you. Have your best days now, your best life now, sort of false Christianity. Then they might go over here to easy Christianity, easy belief, where you can just, you can live your life whatever way you want. You can be as sinful as can be, but you know Jesus up here in your head, and you're good. Easy. There's no cost. You don't have to follow Jesus Christ. You don't have to study your Bible. You don't even have to go to church. And you can live whatever way you want because you know up here, you know about Jesus Christ. Easy. Or you can come over here to Christian religion. And Christian religion is a beast. It is a beast. Legalistic, judgmental. This is what happens to people who go this way. They're focused on church traditions more than the Word of God. They become people who just attend church and be a good person. That's their not sanctification, not sharing the gospel with people, not sharing your testimony. Just attend church and be a good person. Here's one thing about Christian religion. They want you to look like them. True biblical Christianity is we want you to look like Jesus Christ, be conformed to His image, not ours. But see, religion, they want you to look like them. Many times, they're more concerned with what a person wears to church over their true heart and condition of God. You better dress the right way. Church religion, people are always looking backwards, wanting the church to be like it was back in the day. Jesus said, those who go to the plow for me, but they keep looking back, are not worthy of me. You see, church religion wants the church to be about them and what they like and their traditions. No concern with connecting with the younger generation. Oh, they want younger people in there, but the younger people must come in and do church the way they do church and be like them. Christian religion. Other one is emotions. Wishy-washy. This is the crowd that chases signs and wonders. They want to be entertained when they go to church. They don't want to hear a sermon like this. They seek experiences with God, emotions. The Bible never tells us to experience God. It tells us to know God in a personal relationship. But they chase the emotions, the experiences, the entertainment. Then you have true discipleship. Go ahead and click one, Levi. This is true discipleship. The only path we're to take. Disciple refers to a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. Dedicated to sanctification. One who actively imitates both the life and teachings of the Master. The key trait here is obedience. The true believer who takes discipleship and sanctification according to the foreknowledge of God, they're obedient to the Word of God. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. They're going to be obedient to this. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. Each of us are responsible to direct our lives towards Jesus Christ. Yes, we receive salvation from Him. But now He says, pick up your cross and follow me. We have to do that. Don't slide away into some cheap, counterfeit version of Christianity. Take the path. We're not called to ordinary lives, extraordinary lives. To be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God so that Jesus Christ can be seen in us, fallen, sinful human beings. Verse 4 says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. You are the vessel, your body, your life, being transformed by God. It can be more easily understood, and I showed you this a few months back. It can be more understood by looking at a sailing ship. All right? Now, a sailing ship is completely dependent upon the wind to move it. No wind, the ship is not going anywhere. It drifts aimlessly in the current. No control. Sailors, if they want to catch the wind, they have to set the sails, like in this picture. But go to the next one, Levi. See, there's a ship there, two sailing ships. One has its ship's sails set to catch the wind. The other has not set the sail. That one cannot catch the wind. Setting our sails, if we're the vessel, we're this ship, and we want to be moved by God down this path of sanctification, setting our sails is the believer's desire and obedience to submit to God's will, which is this sanctification. Remember, even inside God's will, we can choose to go a different route. We can choose to obey or not obey. But we're going to choose to obey here this morning. So let's call our ship the USS Discipleship. Because we're disciples and we're a ship. All right? And definitely, you know, I hate using ships because that's Navy. But there's got to be Marines on board here, right? So, USS Discipleship. This is our vessel for sanctification. This is our life. The vessel basically represents you and me. Each one of us is our own ship. Setting the sails to catch the wind represents our willingness to obey Christ, be his disciples, and embrace sanctification. All three phases of sanctification. Now, just a hard truth, 82% of believers do not embrace sanctification. That's why the church is in the shape it is in today. But we're going to set our sails. What do we need to fill our sails? The wind. Let's go to the next slide, Levi. The wind has to fill those sails. The wind is the power that moves the vessel. What does the wind represent for us? Who was given to us that we might have power in our faith? Holy Spirit. Look at what the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again." And to help Nicodemus with us understanding the spiritual rebirth that everyone must have, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." God connects the spirit of this wind coming into our life. The wind of change. And it changes us forevermore. At the day of Pentecost in the chapter Acts, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind into the disciples. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? At salvation. When they're born again, we repent and put our faith in Christ in a moment of humbleness before God. So a person is born again, declared righteous in God's eyes, declared holy, set apart. Those who have been saved, born again, are then called to discipleship. They're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Salvation is the act of the Holy Spirit through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the first phase of sanctification. Remember, God calls us, called, the ones he called, he justifies. Salvation is the first phase of sanctification. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you, elected you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. First phase of sanctification is your salvation. If you're going to be sanctified, you have to be saved. It begins at the door, and Jesus is the door. Holy Spirit calls us, brings us to the cross. The sinner is justified before God by Christ's death. Salvation is justification. Justification, the sinner being declared righteous in God's eyes because of the payment that Jesus made on the cross. That payment is accounted to the sinner's account. All sin is taken away. The sinner repents and calls out to Jesus. In that moment, he is justified. She is justified. It's the first phase of sanctification, your salvation. Remember, God has willed all this together in his foreknowledge. But sanctification does not stop with your salvation. It moves to the second phase. Let's go back to our ship with the wind pushing it. The second phase of sanctification is also a working of the Holy Spirit. The vessel of our sanctification is us. The ship represents us. Setting our sails is our willingness to obey God, to pick up our cross and follow Him into further sanctification. The power to move forward comes from the Holy Spirit, who is the wind in our sails. Every sailor always hopes for a powerful wind. Our powerful wind is truly powerful. It is God, the Holy Spirit. Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You talk about power, you want power, the Holy Spirit is power. A disciple who is filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll have the power to live this life for Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible calls us to be, filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit. We all receive the Spirit of God, but do you allow Him into every aspect of your life? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to control every part about you? We are called to let the Holy Spirit change all of us. Not just part of us, but all of us. It means being under the control of the Spirit, being taught by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Allowing the Spirit to accomplish the will of the Father in us over our own will. And the will of the Father is sanctification. The second phase after salvation is our transformation into the image of Christ. Developing spiritual maturity. Growing up in the faith. In the beginning when we are saved, no matter how old we are when we're saved, we're a babe in Christ. We're just an infant spiritually. We have to grow up. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do this. To move towards spiritual maturity. And let me be very clear. Spiritual maturity is not dependent on how many years you've been a believer. If you've been a believer for a long time, you might be very, very spiritual. You should be. But I've seen a lot of people who've been Christians for decades who aren't as spiritually mature as someone who's been a Christian only a couple years. Because it's not about time in the faith, per se. It is more important of how much time you spend in this. You can spend your whole life in church and still be a babe in the faith. I'll be talking about that next week somewhat. But if you spend time in this, you'll mature. You'll become wise, knowledgeable. You'll become more like Jesus Christ. because the word sanctifies us. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. But this is dependent on your willingness to be in the book. Look what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beware. Peter says here, you know, we in the beginning we might be excited for Jesus Christ. We're on fire. We're saved. We're like, yes. But over time, Satan works on us. And we lose our steadfastness, our desire to stand for Christ. Cares of this life can creep into it. All sorts of things. And we just kind of take our eyes and we slowly, as this ship, our sails go down. And finally, they're not up at all. And we just kind of float away from God. Carried away by the currents of the world. No, we keep our sails set. We're not going to be led away, but we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it happens through the Word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. This book is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. This Word equips us for every good work. It completes us. This is alive. It's powerful. It's more than a book. And when you have the Holy Spirit of God, He takes the Word and He changes us from the inside out. He renews the mind to be like Christ, the heart to be like Christ. The Word completes us. But again, 82% of professing Christians don't read their Bible, so they're not in sanctification. They've taken some other route. Now, let me be very clear here. I always have to be clear here. It's not about obtaining knowledge. You can get all the knowledge in this book, and if you don't do it for the right reason, then you become prideful and arrogant and judgmental and legalistic. But the knowledge is required for you to obey Christ. It equips you for every good work. You can't do the good God has called you to do without it. But we take it in for the purpose of honoring Jesus Christ. Not for honoring ourselves. Look how much of the Bible I know. No, it's about serving Jesus Christ. So being faithful slaves to our Master. You see, always have to remember in this USS discipleship who we are. Setting ourselves, the Holy Spirit is the power. The Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to move us in and through sanctification. We have to remember always who is our captain in this life. Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus became, through the suffering, through the sacrifice, He became the captain of our salvations. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Do you understand that? He's the captain. And He's the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of our path. He's our Master. And He's those who are being sanctified are all of one. That's sanctification is what makes us have the heart of God. Our heart aligned to His heart. That's how we know God. This personal relationship. And He's not ashamed of those who are being sanctified. But the Bible warns us that some of us will be ashamed at Him before His coming because we didn't do what He asked us to do. He's the captain. Go to the next slide. In this walk with Jesus Christ, there was a saying, I think it was back in the 80s. You saw it on people's cars, bumper stickers. God is my co-pilot. How many of you guys had that on your car? Nobody's going to admit to it. God is my co-pilot, meaning I'm the pilot, I'm the one in charge, and God sits over there, and when I need Him, I'll call Him over. No. God is the captain. Jesus is our captain. He controls everything we do. We're not in charge anymore. We were bought. We were purchased with a heavy price. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him, and we live for Him. And what He does is says, when He says we live for Him, that means to allow Him to be formed in us so people can see Jesus Christ in us. Not that people can see us, but they can see Jesus. So they too can be saved. Because our salvation is not just about us. It's about bringing others to Christ. We have to let Jesus be our captain, direct our lives. We must surrender to His will. That is the second phase. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, all that you are, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. It's God doing this sanctification in you. It's just you surrendering to Him each day and following Him and doing what He called you to do so you can fulfill His will, so He can move you into His plan. But most Christians never fulfill the will of God, so they never fulfill the plan of God. And that's what we are going to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. Were you obedient to Christ? He wants to reward you for that obedience. But many will suffer loss because they chose not to be obedient. They take one of those other routes, one of those four routes we talked about, because that's easier. But you'll give an account to Jesus Christ why you took that route. You didn't take the route of discipleship and sanctification. He loves you. But you will give an account. You must be warned. Next slide, Levi. That's the route. That's sanctification. You will become more like Christ each day you take this route. You'll be filled. You'll be changed and transformed. I always challenge new believers, give Him 6 months, give Him a year, seek Him and see what He does in your life. Because when we come to Christ, usually our lives are in ruin. Our sin and bad choices we've ruined our lives, and we come to Christ and we have nothing to offer Him. He gives us everything. He gives us Himself. We come dirty, sinful, wretched. But He can take that sinner, wash them in the blood of the Lamb, justify that sinner, and put that sinner on a course to eventually show Jesus Christ. There's no greater purpose or meaning in life than that, right there. That's what you were created, you were designed to do. But it takes this. Go to the next slide. You have to be the disciple. An obedient follower of the Master. And you have to be the ship that goes into sanctification. You have to set yourselves. You have to surrender to the will of God. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to take over everything in your life. Taking the Word of God, the Spirit, becoming obedient, learning. You're going to make plenty of mistakes. That's okay. That's what grace is about. But you continue on this path of discipleship. With the Holy Spirit plus the Word, sanctification happens. When sanctification happens, you have fulfilled the will of God for your life. And the will of God will direct you into the plan of God. And remember, how old was Moses when the plan of God took root in his life? How old? In the 80s. So there's only a few of you. There's only a few of you above that. But you don't even have an excuse. Whatever time we have left, we're to surrender to this. Even if you've ignored this for decades, start today. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect, the called out ones, those who have been born again according to the foreknowledge, the sovereign will of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit. Just like anything else, sanctification is a choice. We have the freedom to submit to God or not to. But you will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. You won't lose your salvation. God says, once you're saved, you're mine. But there is reward. There is this point where we'll stand before Christ, the one who died for us. And I don't think you want to look at him and realize you wasted your whole life. That you didn't submit to him. Submit to the good master. Become a slave. Let the pride go. Be willing to follow the one who died for you. We've been called to obedience in Christ. We'll talk about that next week. Been called to show Jesus Christ, to testify of him. Our lives are not about us anymore. They're about Jesus. For that is the only name that matters in this world. It's the only name given that humanity might be saved. And that's all that matters. Whatever you do in this life, God has saved you. We are all different places when he saves us. We all do different things, but we can surrender our lives to him. Be like Jesus in whatever you do. As a police officer, we have law enforcement in here. You be the kind of police officer Jesus would be. Businessmen, if you're a businessman or businesswoman, be the type Jesus would be. If you're an employee, be the employee Jesus would be. If you're a spouse, be the spouse that Jesus would be. Friend, be the friend Jesus would be. Whatever you do, do it like Jesus. But you only can do that if you take sanctification. If you embrace sanctification. If and when we do this, as individuals and as a church, this is where we gain the heart of Christ. And the heart of Christ, God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Christ has a heart for the lost. That's why he came, to seek those which are lost, to save them. You see, sanctification gives us his heart and his mind, so we start having a desire to share the gospel with the lost, to share our testimonies with people. If you're a believer who's never had the desire to share the gospel, to share your testimony, then there's two things. Either you're not a true believer, and there's ways to find out. You can come talk to me about that. Or two, you've been a disobedient Christian. Maybe not even fully understanding your disobedience. But you haven't done what God called you to do, which will produce in you that desire to save, see people saved, to share the gospel, to share your testimony about Jesus. This is how it's accomplished. To share the gospel with others, to share our testimonies, what Jesus has done for us, is to make your life all about Jesus. And no matter what you do, if you're a businessman, police officer, you can still do this. Teacher, whatever. You can look for those opportunities to share Jesus. Our lives are to be about Jesus now, folks. His name is the only name that matters. Only Jesus. I'm going to close right here. Is your life really about Jesus? If it's not, because you've never been saved, you've never been really born again, that's the first phase of sanctification. You must be born again. Come talk to me. I'll share you the truth. It's now hard to be born again. Second phase is surrendering to the study of the Word of God, to embrace the sanctification, to be transformed, to be equipped, to to reach out to those who are lost. Our lives become about Jesus. It's the most precious name we know. He saved us, and we want to see Him save others. That should be our heart, folks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, I just thank You, and I hope I don't beat a dead horse too much, but I know this is one area that is so neglected inside the church. So much easier to take some other path, to ignore the passages in Scripture about sanctification and surrender. But Lord, this is where it matters. This is what will make us as a church truly faithful to Your calling. Where we won't have to be ashamed before You at Your coming, because we would have been obedient slaves. We would have been Your disciples, doing Your will. And You would have worked in us and through us. And we can stand before You and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Actually, the word is slave. "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Lord, I pray that's what we will hear. Not for our own glory, but because we have glorified You with our lives. We have served Your cause. We have been Your people. The elect, the called out ones, according to Your foreknowledge, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to our Master. We pray this in Your name. Amen. I'm going to hold you for 4 minutes. That clock's a little fast. Don't trust it. Let's sing "Only Jesus." Let's sing it. Stand up, guys. Let's sing this.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, change your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the light, and it was up to me. To make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember.
Team Jesus, we're about to go into the playing field of the world, and we go out there to play for that name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our Master. But He's the good Master who laid His life down for the sheep. Let's go live for Him. Embrace sanctification. Let the Spirit change you, grow you. Become the man, the woman God designed you to be. He can do it. And He'll use you. And you'll have meaning and purpose in this life like nothing else can give. Let's go be His disciples. Let's go be His slaves. Let's break and go onto the playing field. 3, 2, 1, break! Let's go.